We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Tonight, I want to talk to you about fear. I figured that was an appropriate subject for the night. I should say overcoming fear. How to overcome fear. Fear will come to everyone. It tries to come to everyone, but you do not have to accept fear. And tonight, I believe God's Word will inspire you. God's Word will show you and direct you on how to overcome fear, that you won't have to struggle with it. Fear comes in all different kinds of ways, all different sorts and fashions, and people have any different type of fear imaginable out there. I mean, there's like a whole book of phobias that people have. I mean, just about anything, there's something that people are afraid of, but God does not want you to live in fear. God doesn't want you to be bound by fear. Fear comes directly from the devil, and that's why we should reject it. Amen? The devil does whatever he can to make you fear. He'll try to intimidate you. He'll try to send you bad news. He'll try to set you up with the wrong people. He'll do whatever he can to get fear into you, because fear is the exact opposite of faith. And faith is what pleases God, and it's impossible. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. Without faith, you can't get saved. Without faith, you can't do squat for the kingdom. So God wants you full of faith, and therefore the devil is trying to give you the exact opposite of faith, and he tries to bring fear into your life. And you might think that you're fear-free, and I believe that many of you are, but I also think that there's probably some sort of fears that maybe you face in your life, and we're going to get you squared away tonight so that you don't have to deal with fear, or that when fear does try to come, you know how to overcome it. I think it's important to know from the Word where fear comes from. Where, I mean, obviously I already said that fear comes from the devil, but we'll see how fear first entered the world. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and this is when man first sinned in the Garden of Eden. Verse 9, then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" This is the first time that it happened that someone was afraid or that someone was fearful, and it happened right after man first sinned. That when man first disobeyed the Word of God, prior to this, there was no such thing as fear in the earth. There was no such thing as people being afraid. There was nothing to be scared of. I mean, man lived in perfect communion with God, and he lived in perfect communion with the animals and everything that was around. There was no reason to be afraid. He didn't even have to clothe himself because the climate was perfect. He didn't even have to be afraid of nature. There was nothing to be fearful of. And yet when sin entered in the world, that's when we see that fear entered the world. And first time that God comes down after man had sinned and he says, "Where are you?" He said, "I hid myself because I was afraid." Fear and the entrance of sin into this world go hand in hand. And so sin, we obviously know, is from the devil, and therefore fear is an offspring of sin, which comes from the devil. So there is no such thing as a good fear other than the fear of the Lord, which a fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God. It's a reverential awe. It's a respect. It's not like we're scared of God, that he's going to harm us or has ill will towards us. So I remember when, you know, after really getting into the Word for the first time and, you know, finding scriptures that said that we should fear God, and I'm like, man, I don't know if I want to be Christian. You know, it just doesn't seem right that we're to love God, but we're also supposed to be scared of him. But it's not that we're to be scared of him. It's a reverential fear of God. But notice here in verse 11, God asks Adam a very important question. Who told you that you are naked? Because God never told him that. So you have, God essentially asked him, where are you getting your information from? And this goes to the root of the matter, because where you are getting your information from determines whether you're going to have fear or whether you're going to have faith. Because anytime you go to God, you're never going to get fear. Anytime you go to God's word, you're never going to come away afraid. Anytime you get into God's presence, you never become, oh my gosh, I'm just so nervous, I'm so scared, I'm so anxious, I don't know how I'm going to handle these situations. No, when you go, even when God asks you to do ridiculous things, and he calls you to the ministry, or he says, go start this company, or he says, go preach to those people, even when he tells you to do something that you never thought you'd be able to do, when he asks you to speak in front of other people, when he asks you to go soul winning, yeah, there might be a little bit of a nervousness at first, but then when you actually obey and you go out and do, all of a sudden boldness rises up on the inside of you, and God will overcome any sort of fear. So you never go to God and come away with fear. So God asked Adam, who told you? So when you are facing fear, when you're facing a situation that wants to bring fear up on the inside of you, maybe you've been diagnosed with a terminal illness, or you've received a letter in the mail that says you're going into foreclosure, or you receive whatever sort of negative report in your life. When that happens, the most common thing that rises up on the inside of people is fear. Instantly, we go to fear. Whenever you feel a symptom of sickness coming up in your body, generally speaking, the first thought is, oh crud, I'm sick. You have that momentary thing of fear. And the thing that will overcome that is faith. You instantly need to switch over into faith, because fear always comes to paralyze your faith. Fear will come, the devil tries to intimidate you. He tries to scare you. He tries to put situations on you so that you are scared and so that you won't act in faith. If God can, or if the devil can keep you scared enough, if the devil can keep you afraid enough, he can keep you from living in victory. Because the Bible says that this is the victory, our faith. Our faith is the victory that we have. The Bible says that the only fight that we are to fight is the fight of faith. And we know that the Bible says the devil, he has strategies, the wiles of the enemy, the strategies of the devil. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And, you know, ultra-spiritual Christians, we think that, you know, it's actually like we're going into, like, combat with the devil. And we actually need to, you know, people do the dumbest things in the name of God, fighting the devil. They, the Bible says that the word of God is the sword of spirit. So I've heard of people literally taking their Bible and slashing at the devil with their Bible because it's the sword of the spirit. I mean, it's so ridiculous that, like, anybody in their right mind would just be like, obviously, like, that's just kind of bizarre. But this stuff kind of happens. There's, like, this ultra-Christian, ultra-spiritual Christian out there that's just out there combating the devil. But when the devil comes, he's not coming like something that we actually have to physically fight. I'm telling you, you can take this book and you can slash at whoever you want. You can stab as many people in the back. You can do whatever you want. I mean, I can come at my brother here and, you know, I can hit up on him and it might hurt him, but it's not doing nothing to the devil. This is just a book, okay? But it is the word of God that when you read it and you speak it out, it comes alive into our heart. But otherwise, this is just paper. And no paper can actually hurt a devil, though people seem to think that it does. So we're not fighting flesh and blood, but we fight principalities. And the fight that we're fighting is the fight to keep our faith strong. So when the attack of the enemy comes, when he comes against your mind, you need to switch over into faith. Fear will always try to come to stop you. And this world is programmed to accept fear. This world actually celebrates fear. That's what most people around the country tonight are out there doing. They're celebrating a holiday that is based on fear and based around demonic garbage and whatever. And don't worry, I'm not here to bash Halloween all night. But if you learn much about it, I mean, that's really what it's all about. But even beyond Halloween, you look at what our society is constantly putting in front of our face. What is How many times have you gone to turn on the news station and there's just like a whole stream of just wonderful things that have taken place today in the world? It's one list of disaster after another. This has gone wrong. I mean, like, everything could be going great, and they'll just find the one thing that's going wrong in society to put in front of everybody. Why? They're programming people with fear. The devil is the master of the air. He's the god of this world, and he's trying to program fear into everything. Look at what movies. I mean, like, I don't understand, like, how people are into horror movies. Like, that's just, like, beyond me. But it's strange that, if you ever go on, like, Netflix, or you go and you search for, you know, movies in 2018 or whatever, it's crazy the amount of horror movies that are coming out all the time. I didn't think anyone went to watch them, but clearly people do if they're continually making them and making so many of them. So, I mean, like, somebody has to be watching them, otherwise they would stop making them. But when you put that in, everything that you put in has an effect on your life. You know, I mean, people, we understand the phrase, we are what we eat. And I mean, you're very careful about what you eat. I mean, maybe, you know, like, maybe you're like me and, you know, you eat some unhealthy food every now and then. More now than then. But I don't, you're not going to see me going under my kitchen sink and pulling out a bunch of chemicals and like putting them in the frying pan and like slurping some of it up, right? Because I understand that that ultimately is very deadly and I would never do that. You know, you don't see me going to the bathroom sink and getting out some Comet and, you know, sprinkling it on my pancakes in the morning. Because like we understand we're very careful about what we eat. I mean, obviously we know there's foods that are better for ourselves than not, but beyond that, we know that there's a lot of things out there that we just would never consider consuming. Yeah, unless you're a toddler like my daughter, she has no fear of anything. I mean, she just put anything in her mouth, but that's what parents' jobs are, to protect their kids from that sort of thing. So, and she's definitely, you know, putting us to that test. But so we're very careful about what we eat in the physical sense. But are we careful as far as what we're putting in our mind and what we're putting in our spirit? Because you really have to treat your mind, your heart, your spirit, you have to treat it all in the same way that you would treat your physical body. You know that there's certain things that you would never put into your body. But are there things that you would put into your mind and in your heart, in your spirit, man, that you know you shouldn't do, but you do it anyway? And for kids are so impressionable. I mean, I grew up being terrified of the dark. And I mean, like, it's not a very manly thing to admit that you're scared of the dark. But I remember going, when I was a little kid, I would turn my lamp on at night because I was scared that, you know, something, that there was monsters or whatever. I was scared. I would be like nervous to like slide my foot off the edge of the bed. I mean, this is, and like as crazy as this sounds, is like legitimate fear. Where did that come from? I mean, it's not like my parents were telling me ghost stories at night. I grew up in a Christian family. You know, I mean, they weren't like telling me there's monsters and they weren't like trying, they didn't do anything to put fear in me. But I mean, innocent stuff, or seemingly innocent stuff, had a big impact on me. I mean, as adults, you watch a cartoon or a Disney movie and you just think like, oh yeah, it's just innocent fun and there's no way that has an impact on anyone. I mean, but I mean, when I was a kid, just seeing movies like The Little Mermaid and, you know, Ursula, that lady, that she kept me up at night. I mean, the chef too, he's like in the kitchen, he's like got his big knife and he's like trying to chop up the little crab guy. I mean, that's terrifying me. The Brave Little Toaster, that movie is like the horror movie for kids. I'm telling you, like, and so, all right, so the air conditioner, he's like trying to kill everybody, suck them up and eat them or whatever. I don't remember, but I remember I was scared. And I mean, it's obviously funny now, but back then I was terrified. And even as a teenager growing up, I remember being so scared to be outside alone at night or go into my parents' basement. I mean, I thought that basement was like, I mean, gonna kill me if I went down there at night or in the dark or whatever by myself. You know, we used to have our pool table and our ping pong table down there, and if my brothers turned the lights off and went upstairs, I'm right with them. You know, and this is me as like a teenage guy. You know, I shouldn't be scared of the dark. But what you allow in has an effect on you. You know, I used to go over to my neighbor's house, and we'd go over there because he had video games and we didn't. And she tried to protect me. It's kind of hard when I was working against her. And so we had, you know, between my house and the neighbor's house was an apple orchard that had just grown old or whatever, and the trees were huge, and the whole thing had grown in. And during the day, those apple trees look like apple trees. But at night, those apple trees, they don't look like apple trees anymore. They look like these huge monsters that want to eat you. And so we had, like, cut, because, like, rather than walking around, you know, down the road and up the whole driveway, we just decided to mow a pathway from our house to their house, direct shot. But that direct shot went right through the middle of that apple orchard. And I'm telling you, like, as long as my brother's with me, I was cool. But there was times when I went there by myself at night, and man, I would book it. I would run as fast as I could because, like, I just knew one of them apple trees was going to reach out and snatch me. No, yeah, they probably didn't even know. It's something that a guy doesn't want to admit, that you were scared of an apple tree. Obviously, that fear was not real, right? I mean, it was the fear, the emotion, the feeling of it was real, but the threat was not real. Like, that apple tree couldn't really come out and grab me. And in a lot of ways, fear that we feel as adults is the same way. The threat is a little bit more real because the sickness can take you out, and poverty can take you out, and different things can have an effect on you. But in the same sense that that tree has no power to attack me, that God has already stripped all the power of the devil away. So when I come into fear over sickness, when I come into fear over poverty, when I come into fear over anything, anxiety, depression, anything that's trying to just make me scared, it's from a fear that should not be. Because in God's world, it's just like in the Garden of Eden before sin ever was created, there was no fear. There was nothing to be scared of. And when Jesus died on the cross for us and he went down into hell and he stripped the devil of the keys of death, hell, and the grave, he stripped the devil of all his power, he conquered him, and he rose from the dead and defeated death and rose up into heaven, he gave us the victory. That's why the Bible says, you have the victory. We're always victorious through Jesus Christ. But what happens is, just like me, allowing those fake fears, those fears of a fake threat that really had no power to do anything to stop me, because I dwelled on that and because I allowed different things to influence me, I became scared of something that really had no power over me. But in the real world, like in real situations, those things actually can take you out. Sickness actually can kill you. But it's the fear that gives it power, because fear paralyzes your faith. But faith will energize you. Faith will strengthen you. Faith will bring you over into victory. Amen? So we have to be so careful about what goes into our hearts and what goes into our minds, because fear will always try to come in from something. The devil's always going to be trying to send you some sort of message or send some sort of situation to get you out of faith and into fear. You have to resist fear. Resist the devil. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In the Bible, I believe over 60-some times it says, fear not. Literally, those two words together, fear not. And in any other combination, it happens up to like 300 times. I mean, there's countless times in the Bible where God speaks to his people and says, fear not. Even in situations where they were going up against overwhelming odds. And I want to bring up just a few of those scenarios to you. And I'll get to those in just a minute. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So, how am I not scared of the dark anymore and those apple trees? Well, I mean, I got filled with the Holy Spirit and got filled up with God's love, and then I realized it's kind of ridiculous. And so when you come into God's presence, when you have a relationship with Jesus, he fills you with his perfect love, and fear begins to go. Perfect love casts out fear. And God is perfect love. So the more of God that we can get, the more of fear has to leave. If you're full of fear about anything, you just need some more of God on that situation. Amen? So let's look. 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll read a few verses here, starting in verse 1. Now, this is a story of Elijah. We're going to read about Elijah and Jezebel. What took place in chapter 18, just before what we're about to read, is that Elijah had this massive victory on Mount Carmel, where he destroyed, was it 400 or 450 prophets of Baal? 400-something prophets, nobody knows. It's okay. 450, thank you. Ding, 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 we have a winner. So 450 prophets of Baal, he cuts them in half with his sword. I mean, that's a pretty epic day if you ask me. I mean, if you ask me, like, what do you envision like a successful day in the kingdom of God? Yeah, I cut 450 prophets of Baal in half today. That's a good day. And then after that, he ends the drought. He tells the king Ahab, the drought's about to end, and the drought ends. So he saves like the kingdom of all these evil people, and then he saves the kingdom of drought and famine. So everything looks like it's going pretty good in the ministry of Elijah. But then we come to the next chapter, 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also how he had exalted all the prophets with, executed all the prophet, not exalted, definitely not exalted, executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, and this is, see, that's the way the enemy works. He sends some sort of messenger. And you know, sometimes, you know, it's not the messenger that's the problem. It's the person sending the message. And when you get a message that doesn't line up with God's word, you need to reject it. But we'll see what happens here. She sent the messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. This is Elijah that just took down 450 prophets of Baal. And he had this epic showdown with like, the king and all this, and I mean, he's if there's anyone that illustrated like more than a conqueror and being victorious, it was him. And yet he gets one message from a lady named Jezebel, and all of a sudden he's running in terror for his life. You know what I learned from that? Is no matter how many victories you have, no matter how successful you have been, everybody is susceptible to be under the influence of fear. And if you do not take control of fear, Even if you've lived out victory after victory, you've gone from glory to glory, you've gone from faith to faith, you've come to one of our Encounter God conferences, you've been to River Conference, and you've been, you know, full of the presence of God, and you heard the word, and you learned about faith, and you're filling yourself up with faith, the enemy is still going to come. And even if you've gone at victory after victory after victory, the devil always will come again. Just like he said to Jesus after he tempted him in the wilderness, it said that he would come, that he would wait for an opportune time to come again. Jesus defeated him. The word says, the word says, the word says, and the devil had to go. But he said, I'll come back at an opportune time. And it's no different here with Elijah. That he had won an astounding victory. He'd ended the drought. And yet, when a message of fear came, he became full of fear and ran for his life. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. What's a broom tree? It's a tree made out of a broom. And he prayed that he might die. The man of God. Right here, praying that he might die. You know your situation is bad when the man of God is praying that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. What a low place he had come to. I mean, he's running from Jezebel, and he just, the only thing that he can think of is, Lord, just take me. I'm not even worth it. But Isaiah 41 and 10 says this, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. And you can take that as a word to yourself. That God says to fear not, for he is with you. He will strengthen you. Don't be dismayed, because he will help you. He will uphold you with his righteous hand. God wants to protect you. God wants to strengthen you. God wants to quicken your mortal body. God wants to make you healthy and prosperous. God wants you blessed. And so it goes on in verse 5 to say this of 1 Kings 19. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. You see, man, that would be so cool to have happen. I mean, you got to sometimes like put yourself in like these situations and think about what that was like. You go to take a nap under the broom and you wake up and there's an angel that had baked you some fresh cake and there's a jar a jar of water right there. I mean, I got to get on his level. You know you're successful in the kingdom of God when angels are baking you cakes and bringing you jars of water. Like, I mean, this really happened. You know, I mean, some people don't believe these stories, that they actually happened, that this is just like made up stuff. I believe it. I believe he was taking his nap and he woke up. There's an angel that brought him some food, and he looks over and there's a cake baked on coals. All right, so he ate and drank and lay down again. Still was tired. Has that ever happened to you where you eat and drink and then you have to lay down again? That happened to me this afternoon. Thanksgiving, yeah, that's a great example. Thanksgiving, you eat and drink and lay down. Or you lay down and then you eat and drink and then you have to lay down again. This was like Thanksgiving dinner for Elijah. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. I mean, goodness, that's how you know God likes you, when he sends the angel a second time to feed you again. So he rose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of the food, of that food, for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And if you read the end of the story, he goes to this mountain, and then the Lord kind of does rebuke him, but he ends up, you know, giving him some direction and helping him out. And so I read that scripture purposely from Isaiah, because even when you're feeling like full of fear and you're feeling like you can't do it on your own, and you're feeling worthless, and you're feeling defeated, and you're feeling like you're running for your life, understand that even then, that God's hand is on your life and he's going to protect you. It might not be an angel coming to bake you some cake, but it might be a text message from someone in the church. It might be a message that you need to re-listen to. There might be a scripture in the Bible that you read. And if you'll allow God, he will cause faith to rise up on the inside of you. See, Elijah here, he wanted nothing more than just to die and to go home to be with the Lord. And he wanted to just nothing left in this world. He was just terrified and just wanted to die. But God says that he will strengthen you. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Elijah still had to make the choice to do what the angel said to do. He could have said, "No, I'm on a hunger strike and I'm just going to starve myself to death." But you'd have to be an idiot not to eat some fresh baked cake from an angel. Elijah was a smart man. But we see that even someone that is completely victorious has to face fear from time to time. Let's go to Acts chapter 12. Because we see that in the early church, the devil often used intimidation and fear and situations to try to destroy the church and to try to stop God's people from doing what they were called to do. Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church." That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to get people to harass the church. And so don't be surprised, because if the devil used somebody way back then to harass the church, he's not really that bright and he probably won't come up with too many new tricks, so he's just going to do the same kind of stuff. You'll get someone to harass the church today. It could be, someone like Hillary Clinton. You know, not to pick on anyone in particular. But, I said it. All right, verse 2. "Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Bad news right there. So one of the apostles just got beheaded. So the king, Herod, has James, the brother of John, killed with the sword. And then in verse 3, "And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to further seize Peter also." I mean, that's looking pretty bleak for Pete, right? This is not a good situation. It's not like one of those things where you feel like it's an empty threat, right? You're not thinking like, "He's not going to do it. I'm the first pope of the church. He ain't going to do it." He must have been thinking, my days are numbered. I mean, well, I don't know if that's what he was thinking, but that's what I would have been thinking. I would have been thinking, this is not looking good for me. Because James, the brother of John, was just killed. They just took me because they saw how happy it made the rest of the Jews, and he's going to make a public spectacle of killing me. "Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." You know, there is power in prayer. Your prayers can have real impact on people's lives. Your prayers have the potential to save people, literally from dying. Never neglect the thought of, "Oh, I'm just praying." I mean, never think that it's ineffective. Verse 6, "And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between the two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison." Now, let's just think about this. James just got killed with a sword. You know that you're going to be brought out before the people to be killed on Passover, and it's the night before your execution is scheduled. Would you be sleeping? I don't know about you, but if I knew that I was going to be killed with a sword tomorrow, there's no way that I would sleep one minute that night. I would be awake all night. I would be either, you know, if I was feeling less spiritual, I'd be like crying. I'd be moping and complaining. If I started feeling very spiritual, I'd start like praying and singing some hymns or some songs, praising the Lord. I'd be like trying to quote some scriptures, but there's no way that I would be sleeping. Sleep would be the last thing that would be on my mind. Like, I better get some rest before they kill me tomorrow. I want to look good at my funeral, at my execution. Got to get my beauty sleep tonight. I'm going to die in the morning. You know, I mean, like, there's no way that Peter should have been sleeping. Unless he was full of faith. Unless he had faith that, hey, my Jesus, he's going to take care of me. Or even if he thought I'm going to die, he might have been thinking, this is going to be the best day of my life because I'm going to be with Jesus tomorrow. But for whatever reason, he was not full of fear. He must have been full of faith. I don't think that he would have been able to sleep otherwise. Verse 7, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. Sometimes the Lord has to be very specific with his instructions to you. Put your shoes on, put your clothes on. Okay, now let's go. So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And when they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel left from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod, from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Psalm 56 and verse 3. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? I can just imagine, like, Peter's just, he's thrown into prison, and he's just so full of the word. He's so full of the Holy Spirit. And he's, you know, he's got the church praying for him. Like, he's able to go to sleep because he just knows that God's hand is on my life and God's going to protect me. God's going to make a way where there is no way. The Bible says that God makes the crooked path straight. He makes the rough way smooth. He fills the valley full and he brings the mountain low. No matter what the trial is, no matter what the situation is, if there's a deficit, he's going to fill it up. If there's a big something standing in your way, he's going to knock it down. If the path is uncertain and it's winding this way and that way and you don't know which way to go, he's going to straighten it out for you. No matter what you're facing, God is going to make a way for you. God makes the way where there is no way. God thrives in impossible situations. And for Pete, it was not looking too good because in the next morning, he was supposed to die with a sword. But God. God came through for him. And if you stay in faith and you trust the Lord, you believe in him, no matter what situation you're facing, even if it looks like imminent death, even if you're scheduled to be executed in the morning, if you trust God, you put your faith in him, nothing will be impossible for you. Psalm 34 and verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. God can deliver you from all your fears. Amen? I'm going to do one last story, and then we're going to close. Let's go back to Kings, 2 Kings this time. 2 Kings 6. Are you guys getting anything tonight? So when you're driving home tonight and you see the ghouls and the goblins on the side of the road, you don't have to be afraid. They're probably just like 6-year-olds. I was telling some of the guys, the ultimate test in if you're afraid of the dark is hunting. Because let me tell you, when you go out into the woods, a few years ago, I was different. You know, a few years ago, I would have like these flashlights with me. I'd light up the entire woods. I probably looked like, you know, an angel of the Lord coming through the woods. Every deer within a mile radius knew I was coming. And I got to thinking, that's probably not too smart. Deer can see light coming. And so I decided, well, I better be a little bit more sneaky. And so then what I would do is I'd take my red light, because they're supposed to not see red light. I don't know if that's true or not. And I would just have it in my hand, and I would shine it right by my feet just so I didn't stumble anything. And then after a while, you know, after I got to know my woods pretty good, I don't take a light at all anymore. And let me tell you, when you walk through the woods at 4 in the morning or 5 in the morning, it's pitch dark. There's screech owls going off here. There's coyotes yelping over there. There's, you know, it's a wind. If it's, let me tell you, when it's windy, that's just like the ultimate of just like, oh boy. But I'm telling you, like, I mean, like, if you really want to test yourself and see if you're not afraid of the dark, go hunting at 5 a.m. with no flashlight in the middle of a woods. I'm telling you. It'll put you to the test. And there's been plenty of times I'm walking through the woods and I'm like, these fears are not real. It's just a tree. It's not a goblin. Oh, shopping's a better hobby. You don't get to kill anything when you're shopping. Maybe the budget. So I just pray that I just know the Lord's with me. I, you know, rebuke fear of the coyotes, rebuke fear of the bears, and I just go to my tree stand. I've always made it so far. So far. All right. 2 Kings chapter 6. Let's start in verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass in this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place for of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. So basically, the man of God kept getting a word of knowledge that the Syrians are coming to attack here, don't go there. And this kept happening to the point of where the Syrians were getting very angry. Verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to him, Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, surely he is in Dothan. Now, this became really bad for Elisha, because first the Syrian king, they're just trying to kill the Israelites. But after, you know, he kept warning the king of Israel what was about to happen, now the entire army of the Syrians are coming for him specifically. We don't care about Israel anymore. We just want him. Therefore, in verse 14, therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And the servant of the man of God arose early and went out. There was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? You could imagine that the servant was pretty terrified at that point, thinking like, oh boy, I think we screwed up. Word of knowledge is cool, but I don't know how much I like it anymore. Maybe we should have stopped warning the king a little while ago. I mean, we gave him a few chances and it just kept happening. Maybe we just pushed it too far. I don't know, but he probably was pretty terrified, thinking, I'm about to see my last day here, because their city was surrounded by the entire army, horses and chariots. But this is the response. Verse 16, so he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And this is not just true for them back then, but it's true for you as well. And this is something that you have to realize, is that those that are with you are more than those that are against you. No matter what the situation is that you're fighting or facing, no matter what's coming against you, there is more power on your side than there is on the enemy. Though you might look out there and you might see a vast army of opposition against you, you have to understand there is more power on your side than there is on the enemy. Verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha said to the Lord, or prayed to the Lord, and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. So it was, when they had come to Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. So the Lord supernaturally delivered Elisha and his servant and whoever else was in that city without even having for him to raise up his sword, without him having to kill one person. Why? Because the Lord that is with you is stronger than any enemy that is against you. You see, when that servant climbed up on the wall that morning and he looked out there, he was looking at a real army, a real situation, a really big problem. An army of people that wanted to kill everyone, or at least kill Elisha and I'm assuming anyone that was collaborating with him. He wanted him dead because he kept giving away his position to the king of Israel. It was a really good time to be afraid. If there's ever a good time to be afraid in your life, it's when you look out of your house in the morning and you're surrounded by an army that wants to kill you. Right? Anyone ever had that problem? No? All right. Well, a few. Okay. Leave it to the English. I like being able to pick on you. I pick on you just about every service somehow. Amen. But this was a prime opportunity for him to be fearful, for him to be afraid. And you will be faced with prime opportunities in your life for you to face fear, for you to look at real situation, for you to have real anxiety, for you to look at something, to look at news that's come your way, to look at a doctor's report, to look at a bill that's come in the mail, to look at a family member that's causing problems, to look at a boss that's trying to, you know, cause trouble for you, to your job wants to fire. Whatever the problem is, you will face real situations. Now, how do we solve the problem? We cross over into faith. You resist fear because fear is what is going to try to paralyze your faith, and you have to come out of fear and come into faith. From these examples, pretty bad situations that these guys were facing. And I'm not even going to go into, I had more examples, but I won't even go into them all. But time after time again, the Lord delivers his people. The Lord delivers the man of God. The Lord delivers the person that will come out of fear and come into faith. You look out and you see this vast army, but you're not scared one bit. Why? Because you know that there are more that are with me than that are with them. You might be looking at an impossible situation with impossible odds, but when God looks at your situation, he already has the answer for you. He already has the solution. He already has the deliverance. He's already given you the victory. Jesus already died on the cross. He already shed his blood. He's already made you more than a conqueror. He's already made you victorious. He's already done everything that he's going to do for you. It's a matter of you rising up in faith and standing against whatever is trying to stop you. Amen? Amen? So that's how we overcome fear. Control what's going in. Control what comes into your mind. Control what you're reading, what you're watching, what you're listening to. When the fear comes, resist fear and switch over into faith. And, you know, there's different ways to get into faith, but ultimately faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Now, Jesus was the Word of God made flesh. Sometimes you just come into the presence of Jesus and you realize that this huge, grave, horrible situation that you were fighting and facing is just a joke, that you don't even have to lift a hand, you don't even have to worry about it, but God will give you the victory. It might come from supernatural direction, it might come from supernatural provision. There's any number of ways that God can bring the victory to you, but the key for you is to stand in faith. Amen? Heavenly Father, I thank you for each and every single one of us here tonight. God, I thank you that You have delivered us from fear. I thank that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but that of power and of love and of a sound mind. I thank you that each and every single one of us here tonight, that you fill us with a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. I thank you that we are victorious. I thank you that fear is just a lie from the enemy that's coming to try to paralyze our faith. But God, just as your word says, we submit ourselves to you and we resist the devil, and he has to flee. Whatever the attack of the enemy that's been coming against those in this congregation tonight, I rebuke it in Jesus' name, and I thank you that fear has to go, that we switch over tonight into faith, and that whatever's trying to stop us, whatever's trying to battle us, whatever lie is coming against our mind, we resist it and we rebuke it in Jesus' name, and by faith we receive our victory right now. I see you coming into victory right now. Victory is yours right now. Whatever the situation that is trying to win against you, be it in your finances or in your family, in your relationships, in your career, in your health, whatever it is, receive your victory right now in faith in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And if you believe that, say amen and give Jesus some praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. The Lord is good. Amen. The Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. Thank you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.